We have we're certainly journeying through 1 Corinthians in these months, and I don't know, years, a couple years. No, it's not that. It won't be that long, but a year or something like that. We're 20 sermons into 1 Corinthians, but a pit stop here today, the 25th and the 1st. I didn't know what I would do exactly, but my thoughts for this morning were still in 1 Corinthians and gravitated to the first two chapters, and then something that reinforces what I was seeing there or wanting to focus on, something that's reinforced in Galatians. So I'll read those texts to you, two snippets from 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, and then something from Galatians, and I think that you'll pick up on it, and then we'll work our way through this under the title of, well, now I'm giving it away, haven't I? I've given it away. The word of the cross at Christmas. Let's pray first and ask the Lord's help. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this day that your people come together to worship you, rain or shine, warm or cold. We thank you for the privilege of gathering in this way under no threat of persecution at this time. We thank you for that. We pray that you would help us, help me to cut a straight path through your word, that we would honor you in the way that we ponder it, the way that we think on it, the way that we proclaim it, that you would be glorified in the way that we submit to you. And we pray for your help to grow in what is revealed, that we would become more like Christ. So as we think about the cross at Christmas, we pray that you would be honored and we would be helped. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 1, 18, a few verses from 18 through 31, starting at verse 18, and just follow with me through there. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Verse 27, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Now the second text, which is just continuing, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And now here, Galatians chapter 6. Verses 14 and 15, Galatians 6, 14 and 15, which very much connected. But far be it from me, Paul writes to the Galatians, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. So, a few steps in the argument of drawing out this theme and talking about the cross at Christmas the way Paul talked about the cross all the time. So first, just making the connection between 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and Galatians 6, 14 in particular. You remember at the beginning there of the text we read, 1 Corinthians 1:18, he writes, "For the word of the cross," he calls the gospel the word of the cross. So into a troubled church environment, if you remember as we've gone through these weeks, a troubled church environment, divisiveness and positioning and all sorts of things that were tearing apart the church from the inside. Paul, in his response letters, resolved to do one thing mainly, that is to proclaim the gospel, which is to say to remind them of the gospel, which importantly, again, he refers to again and again as the word or the message of the cross. He points to Christ. He points to Christ again and again and again. But he points particularly to Christ crucified, to the cross, to the death of Christ. And we know how much Paul emphasizes the resurrection too, by the way, as we'll see later in 1 Corinthians in 2017, Lord willing, lest anyone should charge Paul and his gospel of being merely bloody and gory. He focuses on the resurrection a lot too. And throughout chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians, Paul, in focusing on the cross of Christ and focusing on humiliation and focusing on how this is all God's doing and not of us, Paul points out that one of God's aims in doing it this way, which we have called grand reversals at times in this series, is to destroy all possibility of human boasting before him. In any case whatsoever, but especially in the matter of salvation, no one can stand in his sight and attribute his or her conversion or salvation to his or her own wisdom or birth or station or achievement or to anything else. No one could get even within a microscopic measurement of achieving what Jesus achieved on the cross for his people, or even get close to contributing to it. We remember the old line, I think it's Spurgeon, "Christ is the kind of Savior who, when he does a thing, does it all." And it's something that just comes to mind again and again when reading Paul. And no one ever conceived of such a thing as this, a humble, crucified, dying Savior King. So from beginning to end, through and through, there is no room for boasting on any grounds or on anything for those who are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is, as Paul writes, the word of the cross. But there is therefore one kind of boasting permitted to Christians then, therefore. And it is to be natural to them, that is, supernatural to them, and is their great joy. Verses 30 and 31, 1 Corinthians 1. "Because of him," Paul writes again there, "because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who then became to you," to us, "wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, so that," this is all "so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." That's the one kind of boasting that's not only permitted, but marking of the Christian. It is because of him. All of it, Paul writes, that is, by means of God's call to them through the word of the cross, the gospel. There is much to sing about, marvel in, even boast about as we look intently at the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that God is for us, all that God has done for us in and through Christ. Spurgeon again gets at what this boasting really is, because we can stumble over the word, I think. boasting. That should always be ruled out. Boasting is inherently in itself bad, we might think, with regard to the English word. But Spurgeon gets at I think, what it is. He wrote once. I think preached it, actually. I forget the reference. Quote, "While others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel." You see that heart thing? Marvel that I'm saved at all. While others are congratulating themselves, I have to sit humbly at the foot of the cross and marvel that I'm saved at all. And so this is how Paul spoke and wrote, just like that. How he preached, how he thought. Far be it, remember the Galatians 6 text, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boast. Marvel. It means, if it would help, it means to glory in something. When you boast about something, you glory in it, you exalt in it, you rejoice in it, you marvel at it. It's what Spurgeon called marveling at. And now let me use one of the many Christmas songs that connect for us the cross of Christ and the birth of Christ. I think of the words, "Hark the herald angels sing." I'm so bad with remembering lyrics to songs, so it's not like this popped into my head. I'm just confessing to you. I had to search around for just the right one. I'm terrible at remembering, unless it's like a rap from the 90s or something. That seems to be, or Bon Jovi from the 80s. Sad, sad things. Anyways, "Hark the herald angels sing." Listen to what we sing at Christmas. "Mild he lays his glory by, born," do you know it? Well, I don't. I have it on the page right here, though. "Born that men no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, born to make people alive, born that men no more may die." How? How will he do this? How will he accomplish this? Why was he born? How will he achieve this? The angel visited Joseph, as you know. In Matthew 1, it's recorded, and it reads this way, "But as Joseph considered these things," the things he's heard from Mary, "behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son,'" and here's what we want right here for this purpose, "'and you shall call his name Jesus.'" The baby's good. You call the baby Jesus. Why? Does the angel say? "For he will save his people from their sins." How? How will he do that? How will he accomplish the saving of his people from their sins? How will the baby do that? He came to do that. What does it mean to boast only in the cross? It's important for Christians to focus on the cross of Jesus Christ during the time in which our attention usually and rightly is drawn mainly to the manger and the baby Jesus. The reason is this, and you know this if you've been around very long in the Christian life or here or other faithful churches, I hope we're striving for that. This won't be shocking to you. The reason is this, the only reason that we need the manger, of course, is because we desperately need the cross. Or we could put it this way. We need the baby Jesus in the quiet manger because of what the adult Jesus would accomplish for us on that violent cross. It can rightly be said that Christmas means nothing. It means absolutely nothing if it does not lead to Easter, if it isn't purposed to bring Easter. The manger means nothing, absolutely nothing, if it does not lead to the cross. And in God's infinite and perfect providence and sovereignty, by His design from before the foundations of the world, it does lead to the cross. It's why He came. The angel said it, didn't he? And we sing about it. He, the baby, Jesus, God saves, Emmanuel, God with us, will save His people from their sins. That baby you're looking at, that's why He's here. Therefore, from 1 Corinthians through Galatians, through Romans and beyond, and not just Paul, but Paul here for our purposes, Paul most wants to point to the cross. You don't hear him going on and on about the manger, do you? What do you hear him going on and on about? The cross. Now, on first blush, this may seem rather narrow and limited, maybe like a false, why can't we just talk about all of it? Perhaps especially from the vantage point of Christmas, where we're at right now, in the focus we have, and mangers and toddler angels and babies and so forth. You know, Christmas, the stuff is just everywhere for us these days. And we may think, Paul, you may be thinking me, you know, give us a break. Just talk about the baby. Talk about the manger. Why do we got to talk about the cross all the time? Can't we just have a little gentle Christmassy fun without all this talk of crosses and death and blood and why he came? Do we have to talk about why he came? Well, Paul spent a lot of time in Corinth and these other places, and he certainly must have talked about hundreds of things as he walked people through the fullness of the good news concerning Jesus Christ from beginning to end as he understood it, including the stories of the birth of Christ and the necessity of the Son of God being born as a man. Certainly, Paul taught these things to them. But for Paul, it was important mainly to see the point of it all. The reason for his coming and the culmination of his coming, to see through all of the preceding events to the reason for their happening. Christ crucified, the word of the cross. Is it any wonder that when you look at the Gospel of John, for example, half of 21 chapters is the final few hours of Jesus' life in the cross? Is it any wonder that the other three, a good third, if not more, of their writing is the last week of his life? They know too, don't they? We got to get to the cross. That's why he came, to die and rise. And Christ crucified for Paul is really even more than just the means of forgiveness and salvation or the end of the story. Obviously, he also speaks of the vital importance of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but he also, for Paul, the cross informs his total vision, as you might have gathered from these weeks. His total vision of Christian life and ministry is cross-shaped. He looks through the cross as sort of a set of lenses, and it then informs everything else about the good news of Jesus Christ, life in Christ, and really all of existence and reality. In this light, with just a little bit of work, it is not at all odd to speak of the cross at Christmas. But of course, it seems that way in large swaths of what we might call evangelicalism these days. It seems that in those large swaths of broad evangelicalism today, the cross is often assumed the whole year, not just at Christmas, and even largely ignored, or worse, redefined in terms less offensive, less bloody, less about our need, less offensive to modern sensibilities. We talk about Jesus as our friend and an helper, an exemplar, moral exemplar. We talk about the healing and purpose he brings to our lives, but we don't talk in many circles about how he has done all these things for us if we believe in him. How has he done these things for us? How has he accomplished these things? To do that, we'd have to talk about the bloody cross. Less so do we care to speak of the real reason for the season, as it were. That the baby came to die, to save his people from their sins, and that would mean a bloody cross and a terrible death for this baby in the manger we sing the cute songs about. But just as was the angel's focus as he spoke to Joseph, so it is the focus of the New Testament authors as they present the coming of Christ. Certainly even as they have his birth in their mind's eye as they wrote. For example, Peter's sermon in Acts 2. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Endured the cross. 1 Peter 2. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds you have been healed, believers. 1 John 4. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Well, there's Christmas. To be the propitiation for our sins, right to the cross. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1 again and 2. For I decided, therefore, to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't Paul just obeying? Isn't he just learning from the ministry of Christ? And the example of Christ. So Paul doesn't boast in or glory in or exalt in, at the risk of presenting a false choice, I know. But he doesn't exalt in or boast in the manger. He doesn't say that. And we aren't called to boast in or exalt in a manger. Paul boasts in the cross. He exalts in the cross by his own words, right? And only in the cross. And we are called to boast only in the cross. Not with a blind eye towards the manger, but why was there a manger? We are called to boast only in the cross. In that, our boasting and exalting or glorying or marveling at the cross is a worshiping of God for accomplishing all that is necessary for our salvation. You might consider it to be culmination. You might consider it to be a lens through which Paul sees the whole story. God accomplishing it all for us on the cross through the death of Christ confirmed by the resurrection. Far be it from me, he writes in Galatians 6 again. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which positively, again, that's where I get that. Positively, you might say, he's saying, I boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I limit it to that. I'll teach you the whole gospel. I'll tell you about his birth. But I'm going to tell you in such a way that it will be clear that I'm boasting in the cross for which the baby came. Now, at Christmas, how do we boast only in the cross? How do we boast only in the cross at Christmas? Well, conceptually first, and then we'll maybe talk a little practically. But conceptually, I think it's just what Paul does. That is, look through the manger always and keep our eyes on the cross on which our Savior died, to just keep the words of the angel in mind, to keep the focus of the gospel writers in mind. So we don't stop at the manger. We don't stop at any point along Christ's journey, we see it all heading towards the cross. So we look through the manger to the cross, but we don't stop lifting our gaze even once it reaches the cross. We don't stop our gaze once focused on the benefit of forgiveness and redemption accomplished and purchased for us on the cross. Even these are not the greatest gifts of the cross. The gift of the cross, the great gift of the gospel, is God Himself. Peter says it this way, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, so that," He died on the cross, "so that," Peter writing to believers, "He might bring us to God." So everything purchased for us on that cross by Jesus, for all who believe, redemption, forgiveness, justification, sanctification, and all the rest, are to pave the way to clear obstacles between us and the greatest gift of all, which the gospel gives to believers, namely God. So we glory not in a manger. That's not where our main focus is, not at all, but in a cross. And when we are boasting in that cross, marveling at that cross and the Christ who died there, what we are doing is worshiping God for giving us the gift of Himself through faith in His Son. We don't get snooty about it. "Oh, I don't focus on the manger. I focus on the cross. I'm better than you." But take it as an opportunity. Why do we care? Why does anyone care? Or should they care about the manger? Well, you know why. So tell them. We need to tell them. Well, that's certainly practical, but what does this mean practically further this Christmas as we exchange gifts and enjoy all the ins and outs of this holiday season and spend time with family that you've been avoiding all year, and rest and relax and read and sleep and make phone calls to friends and family and read those wonderful Christmas cards about what your cousins did all year long? And all the wonderful food. It's already too late for me. My wife has made my mom's cookies once, and they're already gone, and she's bought more supplies. Lots of good things at Christmas. But the question, put more precisely, is this: what do we boast in at Christmas? That is, what do you glory in? What do you exult in? What are you treasuring? What are you marveling at this Christmas? What are we worshiping? Isn't that the heart of the matter? What are we worshiping this Christmas? Food? Family? Music? Vacation? Presents under the tree? Spending Christmas money? Certain feelings we have this time of year? Something other than the point of it all? The Savior born to die and rise for sinners? What Paul is saying in Galatians 6:14 and 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 and in other places that he exposits these same themes is that all of our glorying, all of our rejoicing, all of our exalting, all of our worshiping ought to be an exalting in the cross. Why? Because apart from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. And Jesus came, as we know from Mark's gospel, not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And to do that, the divine Son became a human being so that He could suffer and die in our place to pay the ransom and bring us out from the holy anger and just condemnation of God. That's the cross. And that is, in fact, the meaning of Christmas, despite what the movies will tell you. The manger, then, is only a stop, isn't it? It's a big one. That's a big moment. But it's only a stop in God's grand plan of redemption, and it is only on the cross that our Lord cried, "It is finished." There's no babies crying, "It is finished." It's Christ on the cross who says, "It is finished." This is what makes Christmas good news of great joy for all who believe. This is why and how there is peace between God and men. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ, everything we boast in, everything we rejoice in, everything we exalt in is owing to the death of Christ, confirmed and empowered by his resurrection. And all our exaltation in other things is to be an exaltation in the cross, where all our blessings were purchased for us at the cost of Christ's life. So, what do? We learn to look through the gifts, and they are many. Gifts in the gospel, gifts at Christmas time, provision and blessing. We look through the gifts to the greatest gift of the gospel, that is God himself in Christ through faith, purchased at the cross, and we boast, therefore, in the cross. Look through the times of rest and all the food, even if you eat too much. And be thankful to God who pours out undeserved blessing on sinners such as you and me. And think on the grace of God poured out on us through Christ's work on the cross, and boast in the cross on which our Savior died, knowing that by God's power he lives. He's our living Savior. You look at the lights, look at the trees. I'm curmudgeonly about these things, but I can learn this too. Look at the lights, look at the trees, look at the special times, look at the babe in the manger, sing the songs, read the biblical accounts, enjoy all the blessings, your kids coming home, going to visit family, and in and through them all, see the work of Christ on the cross for you, where everything good for you was purchased. And exalt in the cross, glory in the cross, marvel at the cross, rejoice in the cross, and only in the cross. Isn't that what Paul says? And what is the result of such a way of thinking and feeling? Well, the main thing is that Christ is honored. Christ is exalted. He receives glory. He looks as great as he is, or at least greater through the lens of your life. And if we boast only in the cross, then God will receive all the glory and our joy will fill up, because salvation is of the Lord. So when you are experiencing all of the blessings of Christmas over these next days, again, what will your treasure be? Work there. Discipline yourself to think this way with Paul. For where your treasure is, there will your marveling be also. What we treasure, that we worship, that we boast in, that we exalt in. The second half of, I close with that, the second half of Galatians 6:14, I did read it earlier, I think is instructive here. Do you remember he wrote, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we grabbed that already. And then he concludes in that verse, "By whom," that is by Jesus, "by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." When will we be so cross-centered that we can utter words like that with Paul? When the world and the things in it are no longer our treasure, or by God's grace that fight is being won. When all the things of Christmas, all the trappings, all the gifts and the food are not our treasure, but gifts and blessings from the one whom we treasure above all things in Christ. When we can say that none of it is the source of our lives, when none of it is our satisfaction, when having it, not having it and losing it does not devastate us. It does not sink us into the bottomless pit of despair, because it isn't our true joy and we know that. When we can say that Christ is our joy, Christ is our satisfaction, Christ is our treasure, then I think we will be understanding what it means to boast only in the cross at Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and the way that you challenge us through it. And we thank you for all that you are for us in Christ and for the Holy Spirit by whom you save, redeem, birth again, and empower obedience. So, Father, help us to see in these ways, in these coming days and weeks, help us to hold lightly to the great blessings you give us, enjoying them, but seeing through them to you, the great giver, and to the cross on which our Savior died. Help us also to be patient with one another and with our family members in these days. Help us to be people who fight bitterness and who seek reconciliation and who desire to speak the gospel even when it's uncomfortable. Help us, Father, to be lights wherever we go in these coming days and point through the manger to the cross and the resurrection of Christ. In his name we pray, amen.